Turn in your Bibles to Galatians 5 as we continue down the road to freedom. A local newspaper had a Sunday morning religion section that contained, among other things, letters to the editor about various religious issues. Most weeks, these letters were pretty innocuous, but one Sunday, something was printed that became quite controversial. A man wrote, "I quit going to church this year. I decided that listening to sermons week after week was a stupid thing to do. After all, I went to church for more than 40 years. During my lifetime, I've probably heard about 5,000 sermons. I can only remember about 5 of them. What a waste of time." He signed it, "Bored and Busy." This sparked a fury of letters, of incoming letters. Some people wrote that sermons do make a difference, while others sided with Bored and Busy's opinion that they were basically meaningless and unnecessary. Finally, one letter was printed that ended the debate. Somebody said, "I quit eating this year, thanks to Bored and Busy's insights. I decided that eating week after week was a stupid thing to do. After all, I've been eating for more than 40 years, and during my lifetime, I've probably eaten about 5,000 meals. I can only remember about 5 of them. What a waste of time." Signed, "Starved and Stupid." Sometimes you may wonder what good it does to listen to sermons or participate in weekly Bible studies or have daily devotions. Like the first letter writer, you may feel that you're too bored or busy for the things of God. But don't overlook the fact that you need those things to survive. You need those things to survive. In order to grow as a Christian, we need God's Word. This morning, we're going to hear about how we need to be connected to God's Spirit. And I don't know about you, but this was one of those weeks where I had my phone was always was I had a lot of long conversations with people, so my phone was always dying. So here's a question for you: what's the most awkward place you've ever charged your phone? Okay, restaurant, hospital, someone's house. You know, you go visit and you charge your phone up. I'm glad that we have phones that need to be charged. I know some of you probably have these cool phones that charge themselves or something, or they're going to come out with that soon enough. But it's a good reminder to me of our own spiritual need. Jesus said, apart from him, we can do nothing. Today we're looking at walking by the Spirit. Walking by the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. It's a horticultural example that Paul uses and that Jesus uses. I am the vine, you are the branches. We need to be connected to our power source. I think a lot of times the reason why maybe we could become bored and busy is because we've disconnected ourselves from the power source, and we try to live the Christian life on our own strength. And so this morning, as we look at God's Word, I want us to be reminded that we need the Spirit. We need to walk by the Spirit. We need the Spirit's strength. We need to be charged by Him. And then one of the ways that the Spirit strengthens us is by His Word. And so that's what we're going to look at today. I'm going to read 16 to 26, but we're going to focus on 22 to 26. If you remember, 2 weeks ago, we did the deeds of the flesh. Back on March 18th, which is almost 2 months ago, Pastor Bill did an overview snapshot of all of this whole passage, which I've been pumping for a lot of people to listen to and giving out CDs to, and it's very good. I listened to it a few times this week. And so some of it's going to be a little bit repetitive, but today we're going to focus on the fruit of the Spirit, and as opposed to just the deeds of the flesh. All right, so let's start at verse 16. And I'm going to ask you to stand one more time, if you're able, for the reading of God's Word. I don't want you to become a remote person. I love that little skit there, remote. We don't want to get too comfortable here. So let's look at God's Word together. Verse 16, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God." Now, verse 22. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Father, I pray that you would speak to us through your word and that your Holy Spirit would have your way through this message today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The fruit of the Spirit. Well, the first thing we want to notice about this is, number one, it's fruit, not fruits. I know for a long time growing up in Sunday school, I always saw the different fruits. And it's very easy to look at this and say, okay, well, how are you doing with goodness? You know, how are you doing with love? You know, I'm a little bit weak on the peace and the joy, but I got some self-control, you know, and kind of like compare yourself, you know, on some of these. But the reality is it's the fruit of the Spirit. And the imagery here is a vine with a cluster of grapes. And these are all connected. These are a package deal, okay? And so while we all have different personalities and different leanings, I know some of us are stronger in certain areas in the flesh. We're stronger in certain areas. We can, you know, we're good at doing certain things. We've trained our flesh. These are supernatural. It's the fruit, and it's the fruit of the Spirit, okay? It's not the fruit of the flesh. So I know that a lot of us, we can be loving, we can be joyful, we can put a happy face on. Some of us, you know, who are going through finals right now, a lot of people, students are going through finals. You know, we know how to bear down and be self-disciplined and self-control. That's not necessarily just, if it's in our own strength, this is a spirit, it's a supernatural thing. And so as we look at this morning, one of the questions I want to ask ourselves, and I was challenged with this myself this week, is there anything supernatural about my life that anybody would be attracted to? Is the Holy Spirit doing anything in my life that I can attest that it's to His power and not my own? That's the difference between the Spirit and the flesh. Our big idea this morning, and there's some notes in your bulletin, but they're kind of blank, so you have to fill them in if you're going to do this. But I encourage you to do this, because I really think everything hinges and falls on this. G.K. Chesterton said that Christianity has not been found difficult, has not been tried and left and found wanting. It's been left untried. It's been found difficult and left untried. And I see a lot of people who leave the Christian life, who give up on God and stop doing the church thing because of this issue here. I really believe what we're going to look at this morning. They don't know how the spiritual life works. They don't understand it. If you've been following with us in the book of Galatians, you know that we've been learning that we're saved by faith and by God's grace. We don't have to add. The road to freedom, it's not about legalism. It's not about doing good things to earn your way to God. It's not if my good deeds outweigh my bad. God loves me right now more than He ever will. I can't get God to love me any more or any less than He does in Christ. And when I put my faith in Christ, I became justified and I'm right with God. And my salvation is guaranteed. But my sanctification has to be worked out. And a lot of times we don't understand how that works. So my big idea this morning is the fruit of the Spirit, or you could even say the spiritual life, true spirituality, the fruit of the Spirit is the character of Christ reproduced in the believer by the power of the Holy Spirit in obedience to the Word of God. Hopefully we'll get that up there. There we go. There it is. The fruit of the Spirit is the character of Christ reproduced in the believer. These fruits that we're looking at right now, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, they are the character of Christ. They're the life of Christ. And this harkens back to Galatians 2:20, where Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live now by faith in the Son of God. When you became a Christian, you said goodbye to the old way of life. That's why we emphasize baptism a lot. And those of you who've been baptized as a kid or as a baby, you may not have gotten the full gist of that. Because when a person gets baptized, it's a symbol, it's an outward testimony of a reality that you have gone down. You have been buried, Romans 6, as we've been buried with Christ. And you have been raised again, just as Christ was raised again. The old man is dead, and the new is alive. You are now alive to God, okay? So you're a new person. And so the life of Christ, you're identifying with the life of Christ, and you died and now you're arisen with him. Now, what's the life of Christ? It's these characteristics: his love, his joy, his peace, his patience, his goodness. Okay? And it's reproduced in every believer. So when you became a Christian, the Holy Spirit, not only did you get you go down and came up, but when you came up with the Holy Spirit in you. So you have a new power source, a new place to plug into. And you're automatically plugged in if you're walking by the Spirit. So that's why it's reproduced in the believer by the power of the Holy Spirit in obedience to the Word of God. The Word of God fuels that. So that's kind of the phrase here, and this is there's 4 points to that, and I'm not going to break them up. I'm kind of going to go through the passage right now. But I want you guys to understand what the spiritual life is. Because a lot of people wonder, what is this? Why do you go to church? Why do you do what you do? What is the Christian life about? You know, and there's a difference between churchgoers, and there's a difference between followers of Christ. In America, we are very good at raising up churchgoers. People who come and they come to church and they get involved in the church's activities and they hear a sermon each week. But George Barna says most of us don't pick up our Bible during the week. Most of us never, ever share our faith. Most of us have never led anybody to Christ. And so the question becomes, are we really living this supernatural life, or are we just being these nominal churchgoers that, you know, that just show up and are good at coming to church? And then when somebody wants to come to Christ, what do? We bring them to our pastor. That's not the New Testament model. The New Testament model is that every believer is a priest. Every believer has equal access to God. Every believer has the Holy Spirit. So this is for everybody. This is not the gifts of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit, okay? This is the fruit of the Spirit that it wants to be produced in our life. The primary goal of the Holy Spirit is to make us more like Jesus. It's to make us more like Jesus. Remember when he said, remain in me, and I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Jesus said this, okay? It was the last night before he was going to be crucified. And he's got 4 chapters of things, John 13 to 17, of what he did with the disciples. What did he do? He loved them. He washed their feet. He said, follow my example. As I've loved you, love others. And then in John 14, he said, don't let your heart be troubled. I'm going to give you peace. I'm going to give you joy. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. And then in John 15 here, he says, this is how it works. This is the whole purpose of everything. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I'm going to suggest that Jesus is going to say the primary goal of the Holy Spirit is to bear fruit and to make us more like Jesus. Now look at verse 7. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So the Holy Spirit's ministry is to always to give the Father glory and to glorify Jesus. It's to make known the presence of Christ. The Holy Spirit isn't about showing off these supernatural things and saying, wow, that's the Spirit. Ooh, you got the Spirit. You got the Spirit. The Spirit always, when you look at the Gospels, looks to point to Jesus and the Apostle Paul and the epistles. He's always pointing to Jesus. And his purpose is that we will bear fruit to the Father's glory. Now, what is the fruit? That's what we're looking at today in Galatians 5. That's what we're going to look at. Let's look at the fruit right now. What is this fruit of the Spirit? We said, number one, it's fruit. It's not fruits, it's fruit, okay? Well, there's 3 triads. There's 9 fruits that he gives. You can make a case that there's more, but these are the 9 that he says are the fruit of the Spirit. The first 3 are about our relationship with God, okay? Particularly, it's the love, the joy, and the peace. They come directly from God, and they're promised by Jesus to all of his disciples. He says, as I have loved you, love others. The biblical model is, as I'm loving you, as I'm strengthening you, as you're being powered up by my love, that love overflows to others, okay? Love, joy, and peace. I'm about to read something that might shock you. The greatest act of love that ever occurred was done by someone that did not feel like doing it. The greatest act that ever occurred of love that ever occurred was done by someone that did not feel like doing it. Love is not a feeling. The word for love in this passage, the love, the fruit of the Spirit, is agape. Agape is the unconditional, sacrificial commitment love that God has for us. What was the greatest act of love that someone did that they, in the moment, did not feel like doing? Yeah, remember in the garden? What did Jesus say? He said, he was sweating drops of blood in his humanity. He was wrestling with God, the Father. And he said, is there any other way? Take this cup from me. But then he said, nevertheless, not my will be done, but your will be done. He surrendered his will to God, and God did that. Now, why is that important? Because you and I, we love people who make us feel good. Anybody can do that. Jesus said in Matthew 5, he said that. He said, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Even the tax collectors get that. So again, I don't want the application of this sermon today to be like, well, how loving are you? You know, the application of today's sermon is how connected to Jesus are we? Am I? Am I walking in the Spirit? He's going to produce the love, and it's going to be a supernatural love that gives me the ability to love people that cross me, love people that I don't like, love when I don't feel like it. Okay, that's the kind of love that he has. Now I put some verses up there, and if you're taking notes, jot them down. John 13, 34, 35, John 15, 9 to 13, and Ephesians 5, 1 through 2. Because these are really important verses for us to understand how the dynamic in which God loves us and we love others. Okay? So one of the applications of this is am I experiencing God's love? Am I basking in God's love? Let's go to number two, peace, joy. The next one is joy. Qualities that join us to God, love, joy. Joy is a godly optimism, a deep confidence in the purpose of God. It's almost always in the midst of trials. Remember when Paul wrote, rejoice again, I command you, rejoice, rejoice, be joyful. Where was he when he wrote that in Philippians? Anybody know? Yeah, he was in prison. I'm going over here because I think VBS had us over here one time. Remember the prison, the jail? Yeah, we were in jail over here, yeah. So, I mean, he was chained to a jailer. He was not happy. Again, joy is not an emotion. It's a choice. And the Holy Spirit gives us that fruit as we're connected to him. Jesus' life is reproduced in our lives. Okay? I put Nehemiah 8:10. Same thing. May the joy of the Lord be your strength. They were rebuilding the wall, and they were facing lots of opposition. Okay? We're trying to do a chocolate fest today, and we're facing lots of opposition to the weather. Okay? But there's a joy. It's a joy that rises above circumstances because there's a deep, settled confidence that God has a purpose, okay? Is Alan still here? Yeah, I walked in today and I said, maybe God has another purpose. And Alan said to me, maybe? but you can't trust in God's purposes in difficult times if you don't know the God that you're walking with and knowing and staying connected to him. And that's why we hear God's word each week. But I hope you don't just hear God's word once a week. That would be pretty rough, because I don't know about you, but I forget. I forget things, all right? And I need a daily dose of God's word. Peace, God's peace. It's a secure trust in the provision of God. I love Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We got a couple people on our Guatemala trip who are very anxious about the airplane ride. And that's just how they are, and that's where they are. And so one of them is actually flying this weekend, and we said, you know what, we're going to pray for you that God's peace will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. It's this idea that you are trusting in the provision of God, that God will supply all your needs. I put Philippians there. I also put 1 Thessalonians 5 because he's the God of peace that sanctifies us. He's all-knowing. He is good. I don't know if you ever, that's why we worship God. I know some of you don't get into singing, and it's not about singing. It's about taking time just to praise him and to worship him for who he is. I don't know if you have personal times of worship, but one of the applications this morning is just, and this I found this to be very helpful, because I'm one of those people that, drives, and sometimes I like to listen to things on the radio. And sometimes my mind wanders, and sometimes it's just good to shut off the radio and to pray. But other times, when I put on Caleb, I have to say, okay, I'm going to choose to worship the Lord and receive from God and give to the Lord.
And a lot of times the songs on Caleb help me to do that. I don't know what helps you to worship God, okay? I know that there's sometimes where I'm not interested in worshiping God, and I turn on Caleb, and they're singing, Jesus loves me. And I'm like, I don't want to hear that right now, you know? And so I turn it off, but there are times where I have to bask in that each day, okay? And I have to take time just to worship him. I don't know what your personal worship looks like, but if you don't take time to personally praise and acknowledge God's greatness and his goodness, when you come here on Sunday morning, it'll always be dependent on what's going on up here. One of the things I like about our church is that we, you know, it's stripped down, and it's not like we're trying to create something here, create a moment or a feeling or an emotion. It's just who we are, and the focus is on God. I know a lot of churches turn off all the lights, and it helps people to focus a little bit more, and then some people think that that's a concert experience. But here's the deal, and I know with the lights on, you're tempted to look at each other, but what I like about what we're doing here is that it's all about God. It's not about what's up here. It's not about the loudness or the style of music. It's about who, and what makes that happen is what you bring to the worship. It's not what you're going to get. It's what you bring. Qualities that reach out to others. The other three qualities are patience, kindness, and goodness. Patience is long-suffering, or the word is forbearance. It has the idea of courageous endurance over time in difficult circumstances. Some of you are showing this right now by listening to this sermon. You're showing great long-suffering patience, you know. It's challenging for you, I don't know. Maybe it's not your learning style, you know, and that's okay. I hope you're getting God's word in different ways. But all of these are qualities of God. The Bible says he is not slow. You know, I always wonder, why doesn't he come back sooner? Why is it 2,000 years, you know? But the Bible says, 1 Peter says that he is not slow in keeping his promises. He is long-suffering. He is patient. He wants people to repent. Kindness is his gracious disposition toward others, other-focused, okay? Now, I know some of you are naturally good at this, but this is a supernatural thing where you're gracious to people who are not kind to you, okay? Goodness is love in action. The word actually means overflowing with generosity. You're overflowing with generosity. Again, I love that image there because I don't know about you, but all of us, we can be generous to some point, but then it's like, okay, come on, you know, you're not gonna ask for more. Come on, I can't give you more of my time. I can't give you. And the word is actually where the root word is in the Old Testament. Remember when Moses said, "I want to know you, God. I want to see you. Show me who you really are." He was wrestling with God on the mountain. You remember what he says? God says, "No one can see me, but I'll put you in the cleft of the rock, and I'll put my hand, and it'll bypass you." And as he goes by him, what does he say? He lets his what be experienced? His goodness. Yeah, it does say it later on, Gary, the glory. But it says his goodness will pass. The most generous being in all the universe is our God. He's generous. The reason why a lot of us have trouble trusting him is down deep in our hearts, we don't believe he's good. We believe if we take a step of faith or commitment with one of our kids or in a relationship or with our money, that you know what? We'll end up either poor or in Africa. You know? Well, if we're single and we take a step of faith, we'll never get married. Or we always are thinking what's not going to happen. Some of you who are parents, congratulations, by the way, to Pastor Bill, who became a grandparent again this week, and Joe, grandparents. Corbin was born this week. Some of you are grandparents. And is there anything that gives you greater joy as a grandparent than just getting to give one of your grandkids something and just watching them light up? In fact, most grandparents give too much, right? And that's why parents are like, "Would you knock it off? You never did that for me." Okay? Well, where did you get that from? Where does that generosity and that desire to come from? Where do you get that from? Is that how you think about God? Down deep, is the God that you serve, is he generous? Or does he have his arms crossed and a bent finger waiting for you to condemn you? You don't measure up. Even Jesus in his humanness needed to hear something and be reminded of God's goodness. And so on two or three different occasions, pivotal occasions, when he was baptized later on the Mount of Transfiguration, what did the Father say? Do you remember what the Father's voice said from heaven? "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." Maybe this morning you need to feel that washing over you. Are you living
a life where the Spirit is transforming you. The flesh always wants to gravitate towards rules. That's why he says there's no, these things are not under the law. Against such things, there is no law. The flesh wants to gravitate towards rules. How good are you doing? Then you can earn God's love. How good am I doing this? Let's keep score, okay? But that's not the way the Spirit is. The Spirit is about trusting. Trusting has to do with God's character, trusting in God's character and in God's promise. It's hard to trust in someone that you don't believe is for you. God is good, okay? The last three are inner character qualities. They're faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Faithfulness means dependability, okay? You keep your promises and vows. Doesn't mean you're always 100% perfect. In fact, the Bible says even if we're faithless, he remains faithful. All right? So it's not about us, but it's God's character of faithfulness being reproduced in our life so that I'm becoming more faithful, full of faith, and becoming a person that can be relied upon. Gentleness equals meekness. Some of your versions might have meekness. Meekness is not weakness. It's my power under God's control. Okay? Jesus was meek. Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Yeah. It's people who take their power and put it under God's control. It's my strength under God's control. It's not about me doing it myself. That's striving. And then the last one is self-control, which is my desires under God's control. Okay? This is withstanding temptation. God is going to give you that ability. 1 Corinthians 10 says that he is faithful to provide a way out if we stay connected to him, if he's our power source, if we're walking it by the Spirit, if we're attached to the vine. He is the one that's going to do this. I don't know about you, but, you know, I know a lot of us, we're afraid to share our faith because we wonder, you know, we think people are going to reject it, and we sometimes think that, and then people are tempted in our culture to think Christianity is irrelevant. But I don't know about you, but if I went to every house in this community and I said, you could have supernatural love, you could experience this love, this unconditional, committed love in your relationships and with your Creator, and joy that arises above circumstances, and peace, and you could have more faithfulness and gentleness, and you could be patient. This is desired. This is the Christian life. This is what God promises you. I know some of you are like, well, you know, nobody's thinking about when they die. So I go up to people and say, where are you going to go when you go to heaven? You know, and they're not thinking about the afterlife. They're young. You know, I'm looking at we have a lot of students here, you know, a lot of young people here, you know, and it's like, you're not thinking about the afterlife. Some of you have younger grandchildren and younger children who are in their 20s and 30s trying to earn their way. Somebody came up to me during the greeting and just said, it's all about ambition. Some people, that's all the young people today, they just care about ambition. But you know what? What God offers, nobody else can do this. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, in a way that goes beyond what the world says. See, the world says you can have these things if you feel like it, and if you got money, and if you got people who like you, and if people are good to you, you'd be good to them. This is so supernatural. I'm reminded of the story of the father who had been on a long trip. When he returned home, one of his children wanted him to see how much she had grown while he was away. After lovingly affirming that she had grown 0.1 millimeter, the child asked, "Daddy, why do big people stop growing?" It was an interesting question. How many of you have ever done that with your kids, where you put a line on the wall, and you're measuring them? And the girl looks up and she says, "Well, okay, you know, Daddy, how come you're not still growing?" You know, her question dealt with the physical realm, but it's worth our time to reflect on the spiritual realm. Why do we stop growing spiritually? Simply stated, growth ends when the branch is not deeply rooted in the vine. Growth comes from the source, Jesus Christ. The bounty of fruit depends on the relationship of the branch to the vine. So the application this morning is, are you connected? Are you walking in the Spirit? Here's a good question. How do you know when you yourself are walking in the Spirit or walking in the flesh? Do you know? Can you tell? Okay. Yeah, I had someone come up to me after the first service and kind of was just sharing with me about how when they're out doing ministry, when they're on a mission, when they're teaching, they said that when they're walking in God's word and they're sharing it with others, they see a reliance on the Spirit and they see God's work in their life. A lot of it is come from serving,
And a lot of it, but it doesn't come from serving. It comes from that connection to the Lord. And then that connection to the Lord causes you to have a different focus, a different direction. And that's where the writer of Paul is going here. God's design for daily living. I'm going to give you three things that he says here real fast. And Pastor Bill went over these, but I think they're worth to say again because we need this. We need this. Number one, he says, keep the flesh crucified. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Okay? Keep the flesh crucified. When you became a Christian, the old man, that old self, was crucified. Romans 6, a really good verse to write down is Romans 6. And it says there, for we have been united with Christ, for we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with. Now, some people have interpreted that verse as thinking that, I don't have any more struggles with sin once I become a Christian. And there are people like that think, oh my gosh, I'm perfect now and I'm on the road to perfection. I can't believe people actually believe that, but they do. The might be done away with literally means rendered inoperative. Okay? What happened? The old commander, your military commander that you were on following, the person that ruled your life was in charge of your life. And he has authority. Let's imagine we're all on a ship and we're all in the military. And we've been in the military for several years and there's a commander there. And this commander has been trained us and he's nasty and he's mean and he's vulgar. And you're used to following him and doing whatever he says because that's what you've always been trained to do. Okay? But then now all of a sudden he's just been stripped of his authority. A radio thing comes in, and he's been stripped of his authority, and he's no more allowed. In fact, there's another guy that's now made the new commander. But guess what? The old guy is still on the boat. He's still there, and he's still barking out commands, okay? But do you have to listen to him? No, you don't. Why? Because he has no more authority over you. That's a very good picture to me of what happens when a person becomes a Christian, and they deal with the old self. And that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying, keep the old man, the flesh, the sinful nature, crucified. He has been rendered powerless. As we know, crucifixion was a long death. It was a delayed death. And so this old commander, this person that used to call the shots in your life, they have no authority over you unless you give it to them. Unless you want to surrender and keep going back to the guy barking orders, you don't have to. You have a new commander. Now you have to get to know your new commander. Now your new commander is the Holy Spirit. And that new self that he put in you, okay? A couple of important quotes here that I have here, and this is from John Stott. Having once crucified the flesh, we must nail it to the cross of death over and over again. This is part of what Jesus meant when he called his disciples to take up their cross daily and follow him, okay? We have died to sin, and we must die to sin again and again. A couple verses just to keep in mind. Romans 8 and Colossians 3 talk about putting the deeds of the body to death. That's talking about this idea that unless you kill sin, it's going to kill you. John Owen wrote something called the mortification of the flesh. Mortify means to kill. What's he talking about here? That old self that wants to do its own thing will rear itself up again, but we need to take it back to the cross. We need to take it back to the cross because who's the one who's defeated the old self? It's Jesus. He's the one, his death and his resurrection. So it's not in my own power that I'm going to do this. I'm going to take it back. What does that look like every day? It means every day going to God and saying, God, you know, I wake up with Satan sitting on my face. You know, that's a quote from John Piper. He says, I wake up some mornings with Satan sitting on my face. It's a very graphic example. We wake up sometimes in the flesh and we have to surrender to God and say, God, I'm not going to allow this to control my life. Holy Spirit, come in. Spirit, today is the day. Today is your day. I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to be glad in you. Keeping the flesh crucified is a daily act, okay? And it takes a willingness to surrender it to the Spirit. Ask Jesus to fight for you. Ask Jesus. God, I've got this temptation right now. I don't want to obey you in this area. God, this is where I'm struggling. This is where I'm dealing with. Lord, change my heart. Lord, I want to repent, but a part of me doesn't want to. God, take that part of me that doesn't want to. Bring it to the cross. Number two, keep in step with the Spirit. Pastor Bill did a good job of explaining this, but it's a military term. Again, military. Keep in step like a soldier. Follow the Spirit. Walk behind the Spirit. Let the Spirit guide you. Now, this takes a lot of faith, doesn't it? We were saved by faith, and we are sanctified by faith. If you don't believe that the Spirit can speak to you and give you directions and provide you and is active and real and there, you're not going to keep in step with Him. You're going to do things on your own. So, but that's what He says here. When we live by the Spirit, He says, keep in step. You follow your leader wherever he goes, good or bad. Sometimes He takes us through dark times. Sometimes He takes us through good times. But I keep in step. What does it look like for you to keep in step with the Spirit? My prayer life is an acid test of that. If I'm not praying and connecting and spending time listening to Him, I'm going to take steps in my own direction. The last thing is to keep your heart right toward others. Look at what He says in verse 26. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Again, there's that law thing. I'm tempted to compare. We're all tempted to compare when it comes to the Spirit, aren't we? And what He says here is this. We fall into the comparison game. If you want to walk in the Spirit and live by the Spirit and have the fruit of the Spirit, keep your eyes on Jesus, not on the person to your left or your right. Just keep looking at the Savior and everything will work out right. If you're looking at your friends in conceit or in envy, then you aren't looking at Jesus. And if you're gazing at the Lord, then you won't have time or the inclination to worry about anyone else. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Why? Because He's our leader. He's the one, and He's our source of strength. So this morning, my prayer is that we would be a church that is filled with the fruit of the Spirit, individually and corporately. You know, a lot of the commands in this passage are plural. It's to a group. It's to the Galatians. Are we as a church filled with the fruit of the Spirit? Are we supernatural? If not, let's go back to the source. Let's go back to Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, I thank You, Lord, that You are a God that is gracious and loving and good and generous. You are kind. You are forbearing. You are faithful. And You are the God of joy and the God of peace. Lord, I pray that we would fall more in love with You, that we would walk with You, that we would want to be connected to You. Forgive us when we stray. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that You would produce that fruit, that we would let You produce that fruit in us. God, I thank You for the blessed assurance that You who began a good work in us are going to complete it. It's not about us so much as it is about You. Lord, we want to surrender to You today. God, we pray Your will to be done with the parking. We pray Your will to be done with the Guatemala trip. We pray Your will to be done in our evangelism efforts this week. I pray, God, that we would shine for You, not in our own strength, but in Yours. In Jesus' name.